Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Let's open up in prayer, and then we have some prayer requests that I want to go through and share with you. We have some awesome worship as always tonight, and certainly we'll be diving into the Word just after that. So let's go before the Lord right now. Thank you. And welcome to those who are signing on online. Appreciate you joining us tonight. Father, as we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, wanting to give thanks and praise to you, Lord, I want to emphasize that thanks. We thank you, Lord, because you are a good, good Father, and you have saved us. You have saved us from the evil and the darkness. We know it surrounds us, Lord. We know there's many things that we still have to face from time to time in trials, but we're so grateful that you have pulled us out of the muck and the mire by what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we want to give all praise to you for that, Lord. Your love displayed in that way was just so awesome, and we are forever indebted to you. There's nothing, not one that we can repay, but yet, Lord, we want to give thanks to you for that. So we do that now in Jesus' name. So a couple of more prayer requests that we have tonight is from Mike Rains, his wife Martina, and the girls. They're broken down on the way back from Mammoth or up in the Mammoth area. So we ask, Lord God, that you would be with Martina, that you would give them grace and mercy, traveling mercies, and we pray, Lord, that you would provide for them somebody qualified to be able to work on the vehicle. We know that, Lord God, things are busy in some areas and they're short-handed in many cases, Lord, but we know that you can provide in ways that only you can provide. So we're asking for that now, Lord, that there would be a special provision in that you would intercede and see to it that they get home safely and that they wouldn't have any other car troubles at all, Lord. We give thanks to you for their safety and ask for your protection upon them. We also, from our brother Nick, we ask for his father, for Angelo to get his father to get better sleep. He's got some shoulder pain and some back pain, and Lord God, we want to lift up Angelo's father to you. We do ask God that you would help in that sleep. We know how important sleep is, Lord. We know that rest that we find in you is important, and yet, Lord, also just our physical and mental, emotional rest in our beds. So, with back pain and those kind of things, we know that that's not easy, and so we ask that you would intercede there as well, Lord, and put your hand of healing on there. Also for salvation for John and his sisters and Mary and Chris. And Lord God, we have family members that are unsaved all over within our group here, within the body church here, Lord. But we want to lift up John's sisters and John and Mary and Chris. We lift them all up to you, Lord, and ask for your hand of grace and mercy to be upon them, Lord. We ask for you to touch their hearts with your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we know that you want them and you love them and you have provided a way for them. So I pray, Lord God, that their hearts would be opened in a way that they could receive you. And we ask for all of our unsaved family members and friends and neighbors, Lord, as well, that if you want to use us in a way to reach out to them, Lord, that you would show us how we might be able to share with them the love that we've received by knowing you. And for my brother Daniel as well, for the unborn, Daniel's very faithful when it comes to praying for those who have not been born. We know that that life begins at conception, and we thank you, Lord God, that you have given us life, that we have been benefactors of full conception and birth, and there are many that don't get that same privilege, Lord, or that same beauty that you've created, and we pray for those. We thank you, Lord, that there are many that are willing to stand on the front lines, that would stand against the killing of young lives, Lord. We just ask, God, that you would intercede, that you would also provide and protect and strengthen those who are standing on those front lines and encouraging people to go to full pregnancy and to bring that child into this world as you have designed, Lord, that what a beautiful thing life is coming through man and a woman, and also that that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would change many lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are you're touching hearts all the time, Lord, that people are being saved every single day. We saw some last night at the Wednesday night service outside, that there were people that made a decision to turn their lives over to you. And we know that that's going on around the world, and we're so grateful, Lord God, that you don't give up on us, and that you love us so much, Lord, that you sent your only Son to die for us, and that through that, Lord, we have that true life and eternal life eternal, and our sins are forgiven. We give all praise to you, Lord God, and just ask that you're going to move mightily through the body of Christ here, through our study tonight. We ask for your blessings on Daniel as he shares with his beautiful voice that you've given him, Lord God. I ask that your blessings would be poured out on him in that way, Lord God. We just want to give all thanks and praise to you, Lord, for tonight's study. Bless Mike as he brings forth the word, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jumping into to the book of Colossians, chapter 2 tonight, we do have a prayer request that kind of came in, so I want to dive into that first, and then we'll open up in prayer, and then we'll dive into it. So, Father, we just come before you this evening thanking you, God, for this opportunity again, and we want to lift up this prayer from Matthew and his brother John, who's in the hospital with kidney damage and liver damage. Just asking, Lord, for your touch, for your healing, for you to be with him, and for a health regeneration, for something like that, Lord. And we just ask for you to bring peace into his heart as he goes through this. We ask for your touch. We ask for your healing, and we thank you for that. And Lord, as we dive into your word tonight, we do pray, Lord, for your word to be magnified, for me to step aside, and just really allow us to have your way in our hearts, God. And as we just surrender this time to you, Lord, would you just speak to us by your Spirit and help us, God, to just let go of whatever's happening today or this week or in our marriages or in our lives, Lord, that we would just focus in and we'd lock in on you tonight, and that we would hear from you in a mighty way, and that you would change our hearts so that when we leave here tonight, God, that we would have a different view, that we would have a different outlook, that we would be in a new direction, Lord, with understanding, a greater understanding as you reveal your word to us. So, Lord, bless your word tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Okay, so over the last couple of weeks, both Marty and Coach Paul has given you a wonderful overview of what Colossians is all about. We talked about how Paul's never been there and he didn't found the church. Yet he has this deep care for him, for them and for all the churches, really. And so you know that this is one of the prison epistles. So Paul's ministering from Rome in a prison. He's writing these different epistles, and this is one of them to the Colossians. And so what's happening in there is there's this mixture. So you have this Gnosticism, and it's kind of combined with this cocktail of Jewish legalism, and they're trying to influence the church. And Paul is trying to write and overcome this influence that's trying to get them off track. And so you have this heresy that's at the doorstep of the church, and denying Jesus' humanity, denying his deity, and really, it's something that this heresy has the potential of being super dangerous. So Paul is writing this epistle to try to challenge that and get them back grounded into the truth and grounded back into where they need to be, where salvation is, who Jesus is, and really get them fundamentally back on track. So last week, you might remember Coach Paul, he dropped some science on us, didn't he? Literally. I mean, he was like busting it out in all the textbooks and so forth like that. He was talking about atoms and electrons and protons and being held together. And as you remember, he talked about like how they're opposite in charge, so they should actually repel each other. But in fact, they're being held together, and he presented that. And in fact, he told us what the world calls it. He said that they called it a strong force. But we know who that is. It's Jesus. Right, and it was so awesome to hear him talking like that. He obviously had a lot of experience in that, but he was presenting what Paul was presenting of who Jesus was. Jesus is the Creator God. All things are through him and by him. Nothing is made, and that's who this Jesus is. And so he's reminding the Colossians, This is who we're talking about. You know, you're getting influenced. You might be possibly stepping away from the Creator God. And so Paul's presenting the Creator God. He also shared with us Paul presenting Jesus as the most prominent one, the preeminence of Christ. And so he's wanting them to understand that he's the greatest to rise from the dead, and he's preeminent over all, and that Jesus is God in the flesh. There were some people that were going around and saying that Christ wasn't even in bodily form. He was just a spirit. And others were saying that, no, he's not a spirit. It's just confusing type of stuff. So that's the reason in verse 28 that he says that he's warning them and he's teaching them, according to this, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's not in the works of ourselves. That's in the finished work of Christ. And so all of these things that he's doing is with that goal in mind. He wants to be able to help present them. And as you know, when you stand before the Father, who does the Father see? If you're in Christ, he sees Christ. You're literally clothed in his righteousness, which is an amazing truth. And that's something that he wants them to get back to. So only in Jesus, I remember Paul saying this, and I wrote it down because I thought it was great. He said, only in Jesus can anyone find meaning and purpose. And yet, what does the world tell us? The world tells us we got to go find it somewhere else. And so he's trying to get them to understand, no, we got to get you back on track, because only in him is salvation, only in him is the purpose and the meaning for your life. And so if you don't understand that, you're going to go find it somewhere else, or you're going to try to find it, only to have your tail tucked between your legs, coming back as Christ goes after those and brings them back in, hell or high water, right? So he's going to bring you back. He's going to break your legs, bring you over his shoulders like a lamb, and bring you back. Okay, so we don't want to get all like off. So chapter 2, Paul's going to go and he's going to further explore this idea of them drifting away. And I want to start off, before we read our passage, I want to read one of the churches that we're going to be talking about tonight is the church of Laodicea. And I want you to hear of what the church of Laodicea ended up being. So we're going to look at what it happened in the end, and we're going to look at why it doesn't need to be that way. And so in Revelation chapter 3, Laodicea was the lukewarm church. You guys know that. And so he says, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of your creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. So that's what it looks like when you drift. You get off track, and he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. All right? That's in the book of Revelation, and so that's an amazing thing to see after the fact, but this is why we're going to see such an amazing thing tonight about what Paul's doing. So we're going to see kind of like this before thing where Paul is writing on that. And so I'm going to read you all 10 verses. We're going to cover only 10 verses today. And I'm going to try to dive in as much as I can here. But he says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So notice the first thing that we see in there, that Paul tells him that he has this conflict for him. He's not conflicted like, I don't know which way to go here. Should I go through door number A or door number B? It's not that kind of a conflict. In fact, he's agonizing over him. They're contending for him because Paul sees what's happening on there, and he's agonizing over what he sees as this danger coming against this church. But this is an amazing thing. I saw in Vine's Expository Dictionary that this further means it's a place of battle. So this conflict is a place of battle, like a contest like the Olympic Games or some kind of a fight for victory. We would say it like this today: I was in the conflict in Afghanistan, or I was in the conflict in Iraq. So why is this so important for people to understand that there's this battle going on, that Paul is in this conflict? He wants them to understand this because he wants them first to know that they're in a battle. Half the battle is to know that you're actually in the battle. And he also wants them to know that this is no small affair. He describes it in verse 1 as a great conflict. So this isn't just like an irritant. This isn't something that he's looking at it and saying, hey, it's no big deal, but you know, we're going to make this happen for you. He's looking at this, and it's a huge deal. So to better understand this battle, we want to dive into it a little deeper with the questions I like to usually ask is the who, what, where, when, and how questions. You know, who's in the battle, and who's the opponent? What kind of battle is this? Where is the battle? When does it take place? And how does this battle happen? So the who in this, number one, Paul wants them to know in verse 1, he says it's for them, Colossians. So the Colossians, he also names the Laodiceans, and also as many as not seen Paul's face. And I don't know about you guys looking around here, but have you seen Paul's face? Have you seen Paul's face? We haven't seen Paul's face, so I kind of include myself in this. Like, he's speaking to me in this. So he needs us to understand that he's talking to us as well. So the other who that's in this battle is the enemy, Satan and his little minions that are running around. Notice that Paul doesn't say, I have this conflict against you. He says, I have it for you. It's on your behalf. It's in for you that he's doing this. As you remember, he's writing from jail. Why is Paul in jail? Because he's fighting these battles. He's talking the truth, and he's in jail because of the gospel's sake. So the next thing that we see in this is the what. So what kind of battle is this? And the battle is not, as you know, it's not a spiritual one, or it's not a physical one, rather. It's a spiritual battle. And so in Ephesians 6, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we see a really good illustration of this in the interaction with Peter and Jesus. And what happened was Jesus started to tell the disciples that he was going to get crucified, that he was going to die, and that he was going to rise again from the dead. And Peter pulled him aside and he said, hey, far be it from you. He began to rebuke Jesus. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 16. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, was Jesus talking to Peter? No. He was talking to this influence that's behind what Peter said. It wasn't Peter. It was this influence, because Peter didn't understand. And he was influenced in a way that came to Jesus and said, no, you're not going to do that. And he said, get behind me, Satan, because Satan's the one that influences those. So this battle that Paul is in conflict, it's just a spiritual one that we have to understand. And he's making aware to the Colossians of just who that is. So who's behind this influence? So we think, based on history, that it's the Gnostics and the Jewish legalists that we're talking about. And in fact, it's not them at all. It's this influence that we saw with Jesus and Peter. We see this happening against the church, and they're using them to be able to try to influence. So it could be even Satan himself. So how do we know that it's a spiritual battle in this case, in the Colossians case? And how do we know if it's against these powers and principalities? That's where we jump into the where. So when Paul says in verse 2, it's in the hearts and minds. And that's what he says in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches and the full assurance of understanding. So we're talking about the hearts and the mind. That's physical outside, but it's our thoughts. It's in our heart. That's what Paul's fighting for, is that their hearts would be encouraged. He wants them to understand that this battle that's happening that he's talking about, this spiritual battle, it's in their heart and it's in their mind. And that's what the enemy is going for, is to be able to try to infiltrate that. So he says that he's fighting for their hearts to be encouraged and also knit together in love, and that they would attain the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery. Again, that's the mind. So Paul understands where this battle is taking place, and he wants them to understand it too. Like, and he's going to start warning them on that. So what's Paul fighting for? He's fighting for the truth. And that's being infiltrated. It's being attacked everywhere we go. And in their case, the truth that Christ is sufficient, that's what's being attacked. And so he wants them to understand that. And what better way to wreck a Christian than to have Satan have people fighting over different truths? Your truth is it's okay, my truth is my truth, and all that kind of stuff. And so when you get people start bickering over that, even within the church, then he has a foot in and a foothold. And so that's where he's biting for that. So Paul is fighting for this. Truth is being under attack. We see that today. Paul's battling, he says, for their hearts in unity. Because in unity, rooted in love. And we can't do that if everyone believes something different. So that's why it's awesome that we have the Word of God to be able to stand upon. And you're reading it and you're seeing it, and we're all in agreement. It's the Word of God. But some people don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is inherent, that it is holy, and that it is something that you can count on and stand upon. So if you don't believe it and I do, are we going to be able to have good conversation around God? No, we're going to be fighting over different interpretations of things. And so that's not unity. So they're also, he said, he's encouraging them to be uplifted as they face this spiritual battle. You ever notice that someone's, when they're discouraged, that they're an easy target? If you've ever been discouraged, you can feel like extra things starting to happen. It kind of seems like it starts piling on itself, right? Am I the only one that feels this way? Okay, so just bear with me and give me an amen every now and again to let you know that you're like, okay. So, but that's what's happening, is he wants them to be encouraged, because if they're not encouraged, then they're a target for the enemy. So that's what happens on that. And then he says that he wants them to grow together. And that's just basically through the study of God's word. He wants them to be in together, growing together. And so if you know the truth, then you can spot that fake. And so if you can't have that unity, just like with light doesn't mix with darkness, neither does God's word mix with man's philosophy. You know what I'm saying? You can't have those together. And so what Paul's trying to do is he's next going to be diving into this idea about man's philosophy and how it's going to try to lead them astray. So looking at verse 3, Paul points out where this understanding and knowledge is found. And so in verse 3, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul wants to know them where that source is. It's in Christ. All the wisdom and all the knowledge that are found in him. Things like, he mentions the full assurance. God's good. God loves you. You know, you can have full assurance that God is good. If you don't believe that, when you have the mighty trial that comes along and you're like, God doesn't love me. He's not even a good God. Look at what he did. He allowed this to happen. So if you have a different belief of that, then you're going to let the enemy have a place to sow discord in your heart. So full assurance of understanding, God's good, God loves you, his character can be trusted. And he says the mystery of God. So remember, the mystery of God was just something that was previously hidden that's now been revealed. So it's, remember we talked about that in other books about the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one in Christ together. The Jews thought that they were the exclusive ones, but then they were like, wow, we're together and we're one body. So that's a mystery. And then the other part was the indwelling of Christ in us as believers. The same God that dwells inside the Jewish believer dwells in us. The other thing he talks about is the wisdom and knowledge to live a godly life. So Paul describes them in that verse, in verse 3, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures. So he describes this as treasures, and that indicates something that's worth going after. You know, it's a treasure. So you're going to go hunt for it. You're going to dig it up. You're going to find it. You're going to seek it. And that's what he wants us to understand, and he wants them to understand that truth, that treasure is only found in him. And so it's worth that. It's only found in Christ. So why would anyone, this is what I don't understand, if you knew that truth and you knew it deep down, why on earth would you go try to seek it somewhere else? Why would you go off searching for treasure? If I told you that I have a pot of gold right here and all the gold was in the pot, and you're like, no, I'm gonna go search over there because I think I saw some gold over there. And it's like, no, it's right here in this pot. Oh no, but I'm gonna go and search over there. It's like, what are you gonna say? All the gold is right here, and that's what Paul is trying to get them to understand, is that you don't need to go searching in these other people's philosophies and stuff, and we're gonna see that coming up. So how do the people get off track running around? The how does it happen? It happens with the tools the enemy uses against him. So in that next one, he uses deception. So look at verse 4. And by the way, this is the first way that he mentions how people can get off drifting away from Christ being sufficient, because they're deceived. He says, now this I say in verse 4, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Have you ever been deceived before? I'm not talking about the girl you thought liked you. You know, Ponzi schemes, you know, like, you know, pyramid scams and art scams, cryptocurrency scams. I don't know. Anybody you like? Well, how did they do it? How did they get you to fall for it? He uses persuasive words, is what Paul said. Through persuasive words, that's what he says, should deceive you with persuasive words. The people that were coming against the church in Colossians were very, very, very persuasive. They felt that they had a secret. You ever read that book, The Secret? I have the secret, nobody has it, and so he's enticing. And so with these types of things, they make people feel like they need to know more. So you have the tool of deception, but you also have the tactic of the persuasive words. I'll give you another illustration. Any of you guys ever sat through a timeshare pitch? Okay. Well, if you have, you know you're going to be there for five or six hours. They don't give you anything to eat. They kind of push and push and push and push. They ask you questions, and what do they do with the answers? They turn it against you. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, you want to be a good steward, don't you? Right? And so they take these and they turn them on you. They make you feel stupid. They make you feel dumb if you don't do it, because they have this way of doing it in such persuasion that you end up falling for it. It happened to me, and that's why I can say this. I was going to Hawaii, and my previous wife, we were like, we're not getting a timeshare. We just want the free stuff. That was our deception. So we set in this thing, and 5 hours later, we're signed on the dotted line. We got a timeshare. I mean, we're like, how did this happen? Well, it happens because they have persuasive words. And so, again, if any of you guys ever sat one, you're like, wow. So this is what's happening in the church. These guys are coming to him, making him feel like, you know, you don't have it, Jeff. I'm sorry, man. You think you have the truth, but I have the truth. And you need to have the truth, too. Because I like you, Jeff, and I want you to be, you know, in the kingdom. So I'm going to share this with you. And that's how they get you. And this deception that comes in on that. So in a very persuasive way, you're missing out on something. Just, you can almost like hear them say it. You know, if you've ever been deceived, that those are the words. They're strong words on that. So Paul's just saying, you know what, you got to watch out. You don't want to buy into this persuasive talk. Because really, we all know, because I'm just a guy. I'm just a dumb guy, but I get the gospel. praise God that it's very simple for a guy like me. I don't need some fancy thing in order to be able to, like, I get that. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You know what I'm saying? But these guys are trying to, like, soup it up, make it all, like, you know, intellectual and things like that, and make the average person feel like, I don't even know what he's saying, because the words they're using sounds good and they're really cool, but they're empty, and we're going to see that here. And so it must have been frustrating for Paul to hear about these people coming in against the body of Christ, and yet he's not there, but he is there. So that's why he says in verse 5 here, "For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." See, Paul was with them in spirit in this battle that he's fighting for them, with this agony of the prayer and going into the spiritual realm, fighting it in that realm. How many of you guys have kids off to college? How many of you guys have, like, kids that don't live in this state near you, right? So most of you guys have somebody that you care about that's not here. Paul's in the same boat with that, in that he's not there with them, and yet I know that you're praying for your kids at school. I know that you're interceding for them, for your family, and all those things. It's the same kind of thing. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you're the one that's not near, and at times where you're getting challenged and facing difficulties, and yet you can feel the prayers of people in your life. And you know that people are praying for you because they're interceding, and you're like, you just know it. Anybody feel that way? Like, you guys know what I'm talking about? That's the kind of thing that's happening with Paul in this church. He's there in spirit with them. He feels like he's almost with them as that. And even though the church had predators around them trying to influence them, notice that Paul compliments them and rejoices that they're in good order and steadfastness in their faith. Those are kind of military-type stuff, and they had it together. So Paul's not saying, you guys are way off track. He's just seeing this danger coming at them, and he's complimenting them, like, you guys are doing it. You guys are living it. We can still walk, guys, strong with Jesus, even in the midst of being tackled, even in the midst of having difficulties in our spiritual walk, even when there's times where you're just like, I'm just not sure about that, spiritually speaking, but I know, going back to what he said, that God is good, that God loves me. I don't understand it yet, but maybe I'll never understand it, but I can trust in him in being able to do that. And so even when we're under that attack, we're able to walk strong in that. Our faith can be unshaken in that way, our faith part. We can still have tears. We can still have difficulties, but we can still have that joy. And that's what I love about Thursday nights with the guys, like iron sharpening iron, I'm unemployed, or my wife just left me or said she was leaving me, or just whatever those are, you're bringing it together and linking arms. That's what Paul's talking about in the spiritual. He's linking arms in doing that, staying close to Jesus and the truth. So sometimes it might feel like you're surrounded. If you've ever had, like, one of those intense battles where you just, everything is coming at you all the time, and you feel like you're surrounded, just remember, your enemy is also surrounded. And I just want to read this to you from 2 Kings. It was the account of Elisha, the prophet, and he's talking to this young man, and he said to the young man in chapter 6, verse 16, he said, so he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So you see, guys, we can't see it, and we feel like we're hard-pressed, and we're surrounded, and we're, like, getting pinched. But you have to understand that your enemy is surrounded as well. Amen? Come on now. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. All right. So we have to also understand God's not unaware, right? We know this, right? God's not unaware of the challenges and the battles that we face, so we don't have to fear that. We just only, all he asks us to do is believe. Just have trust. Let's look at verse 6 now. So verse 6, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in with thanksgiving." So with a grateful heart, guys, Paul's just simply telling them, hey, you guys have been taught. All these things are there. You've received the things of Christ. You've received Christ himself. So now it's like you're built up. You're rooted in Christ. Now go out there and get out there and walk it. You know, live your life out there. At some point in our lives, I love this little saying, whoever set it up there, we have to recognize, as they say, you got to get a mitt and get in the game. Okay? No matter if you're like 2 weeks in the faith or whether you're 40 years walking with the Lord and you have excellent knowledge of him and stuff, everybody's a part of that. And so you've got to get a mitt and get in the game right away. It's one of the ways that we can help ourselves not be deceived when we're actively being used by God. So when you're active in your faith, it makes it harder for the enemy to be able to deceive you because you're in it. The second thing that Paul talks about and warns them about this identifying as a reason people drift away from the sufficiency of Christ is man's philosophy or the worldly philosophy and this empty deceit. So look at verse 8. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Empty deceit is just outright lies. That's what that is, and it's hollow rhetoric. It's promises that you'll never see an answer to, period. That's what empty deceit is. And so when you approach things from a worldly way, you're going to expect worldly results. How many computer guys out there? Garbage in is garbage out. And so when you think in terms of worldly ways, that's what you're going to, when you reap to the flesh, you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. That's what happens in that. So a good example of this is the deceitfulness of riches. And so we see in Mark 4:19, it says, "In the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." See, this cheats you. This robs you, is what Paul's saying, is those things rob you from all that God wants to do in your life and all the fruit that he wants to bear through you. It just chokes out God's word in your life. So how can you recognize? Paul gives us some tools to be able to recognize what this is. Look at where the idea is coming from. So he points out three different things. He says, those things that cheat you, they're from the traditions of men. So you can just think of the different examples of what different traditions that come about that cheat you. They don't have any real staying power. They have nothing to do with your happiness in God. He also lists out the basic principles of the world. So it's the way the world operates. It's the way that the things that the world pushes and pushes and pushes you to be a part of. Okay? And then the third thing he says, it's not according to Christ. So those are the things. So the world wants you to feel like, you know, you need to be more successful. I know you drive a Bentley and all this stuff, but you got to be more. You know, it's never enough. You got to find your happiness in how you look and how you dress and the friends you hang out with, the job titles that you have, the prestige, the security of your bank balance, how much money you have, all those things. That's what the world says in order for them to be successful, for them to be looked at. Those things are dishonest when you think about it because they're empty. That's what the definition of empty deceit is. It's lying to you to think and to have somebody tell you, this is what's going to do it for you. They're lying to you, and it's dishonest. That promise is never going to be filled. That's what empty deceit means. And in Coloss, that's the same. Did you see that? I got that Coloss from last week. So that's what's happening in the Roman time as well. Same thing. You know, you've got this pecking order, the social pecking order from the emperor all the way down to the poor people, and they're all trying to climb that social ladder. They're all trying to get up there. They're trying to find their happiness in these daily routines. When I looked up, they loved going to the baths and sharing meals together. That was like this big deal for them to be able to have this social thing going on. It meant something to them. But we know that that's not what brings peace. That's not what brings about God's word in your life. So notice that Paul just says that he's warning them not to cheat them. How do you feel when someone cheated you? What emotion does that like invoke in you?
Anger.
So when someone cheats you, you're just like, oh, I can't believe that, right? They took something from you. And that's what that is. It's an empty promise that these worldly things are going to satisfy you, but it cheats you. Okay? Endless arguments, all the things we just talked about, they cheat you. They lead you away from the truth. That's what cheating is, the truth of the Christian faith. And then they prevent you from really experiencing what joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things that the fruit of the Spirit is in your life. It's really a robbery on that. And that's what he says in verse 9, where it can be found. He says in verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." So the first thing that we see that Paul talks to them about, wanting them to know that fulfillment is found in him. So all of what you've been searching for, it's found in him. All of the fullness of the Godhead is found in him. God's love, found in him. His mercy, it's only found in him. Grace, found in him. All the knowledge you could ever want, all the wisdom you could ever need for daily life and making good godly decisions in your life, it's found in him. The forgiveness that you seek, that's found in him. The washing away, more importantly, that's found in him, and only him. Nobody else can wash that away, only in him. So Jesus has it all. He's the complete package. It's only found in him. So Paul's declaration here of Jesus being deity is so important because that's the source. Couldn't be any more plain. He says in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right? So that's an amazing thing. So let me ask again. If you're going to search for meaning and fulfillment, do you want to search for it in this level, or do you just want to go right to the source? Right? Would you rather just like, I'm going to muck around here and all these other things, or do I just want to go and find it fulfillment, the one that created you that Paul's presenting? He's the one that created everything. He's the one that is God. So that's the one that holds it all together, the one that has the power, the strong force. It's an amazing thing that is the one that we have. That's the source. The second thing Paul wants them to know is that you're complete in him. How many of you guys have ever felt in your life that you're less than complete? That you're not worthy? You know, when I met my wife, I'm like, I'm not worthy. Yet she said yes. Praise the Lord. But I mean, oftentimes other people try to make you feel that way. You're not worthy. You're not complete. We don't have the whole picture. They make you feel less so that they can feel more. But Jesus tells us that that's what we are in him. We're complete in him. And since we are, and then as Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead, as he said, in bodily form, then we have everything we need. And Paul really needs them to understand that. So the Colossians are getting tempted by all this philosophy and all this persuasive words that we need to find it over here. He's just saying, you're complete. You're complete in Christ. And there's no need to be searching anywhere else. In John 14:20, it says, "At that day you will know that I am in him and my Father in me and you in me and I in you." In 15:4 in John, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." In John 17:21, it says, "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they are also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So as believers then, we're united with him and he's with the Father and we have this faith relationship that we're complete in him, so we don't need to go and chase. We don't need to be like wooed by persuasive words to find it somewhere else because we're already there. And he just needs them to get it. Sometimes we hear things and we're just like, yeah, I heard you. But we don't get it. And we end up making the same mistakes over and over and over again because we heard the words, but we didn't take it to heart. We didn't take it in and allow God to have his way in that. So you don't have to go chasing on this. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life godliness and godliness through the knowledge of Him. He's already given us everything that we need. And the last thing that is really important, He's the head of it all anyway. That's what He says in verse 10, that He's the head of all principality and power. So it's a laughingstock, really, when we have all these other things, and they're out there trying to make you think that they're all that and that they have the influence over you. And in reality, Jesus has the control over them anyway. He's over all of that. That's why Paul said He's the preeminent one. He's the one that's preferred. And so all the world's philosophy and the powers and principalities that exist, they all have to report to Him anyway. So you might as well talk to the boss. You don't need to go anywhere else. Just go to the source. So you may have noticed that I skipped the when. Not that you were tracking with me, but the who, what, why, how. Anyway, when. I saved that for last because it's important that we know this conflict, this battle place. We're all in it. And it happens all the time. It's all the time and it's all around us. Whether you know you're in a battle or not, tonight you need to know you're in a battle. That's why we're told to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate, you know, get the sword out. You got to be prepared every single day that you walk out the door because you are in a battle. If you claim Christ, you're in a battle. If you're not, He leaves you alone because you're already His. But we need to know that. And sometimes it's really super thick. It goes in this ebbs and waves. Sometimes you're right on the front lines of the battle, and other times there's a lull. But you need to know that you're still in the battle. And so get your rest because you're going back out there, still there, and you're there. I could have given this study in three statements in one verse. So this is a summation of what this whole 10 verses is about. Stay away from the false teachers that are rooted in man's philosophies and empty promises that are worldly and not according to Christ. That's statement number one. The second thing is we got to watch out for those who use persuasive words intending to deceive you from believing that there is some mystery that's there. Christ is sufficient. And instead, be steadfast in your faith in Christ and that He is enough. You don't need any more than that. You're complete in Him. And then the verse that I love is my life verse, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I learned it at a kids' camp for fart putty. It was a group home thing, and I had two kids, and we had to learn this verse in order to get the fart putty. I still remember it to this day. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. So, Father, thank You for Your truths, that You are enough, You're sufficient, and Lord, help us to not feel any kind of pressure or need to go searching anywhere else. And man, we are tempted. We do have the enemy that's after us that wants to lure us away from that truth. I just pray for all of us that we would not be like the Laodiceans where we become lukewarm in our walk, that we would get a mitt and get in the game and be used and walk out what we've learned and what we've been taught and what You've showed us and what You've empowered us with by Your Spirit, Lord. That we would get out there in the world and start talking to people about Christ and about the salvation that You freely offer. And Lord, prevent us from having any kind of deception as we know that false Christs and false prophets are in this world even now. So Lord, I pray for protection for my brothers, for their minds and their hearts right now. Lord, that You would help us to just be rooted in Your word and built up in our faith, and that we would do like Paul. Such an inspiration, Lord. He is on his knees in conflict, in the battle for other people. And may it be so for us that we would grab someone else in our life that we would be in conflict for, that we would be in battle for, that we would agonize over. Maybe a loved one, it may be a difficult brother or sister, maybe anything that Lord, that You put onto our hearts, that we would fight for them, that we would be in this spiritual battle on their behalf, fighting for them. And so, Lord, bless my brothers as they go out. Bless their marriages, their kids, their families, their jobs. Lord, help us to do what You ask us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.